And sounds like I'm on now. Okay, wonderful. Okay, well, it is great to be here with you again. A special privilege to be here on Corey's last Women's Connection. And we're all going to miss her, but we're very thankful for the years that we've had her here in California. And I'll look forward to hearing about her ministry with the seniors in Florida. So this morning, I'm going to be continuing the series that you've been going through on the prayers of the people. And today, as Corey said, focusing on the prayer that Jesus taught us. And former pastor of this church, Ray Steadman, described the Lord's Prayer like this. In either form, the Lord's Prayer is large enough and great enough to encompass the whole of our lives. It's like a mighty rainbow that spans our years from birth to death and gathers up into one all the varied colours of our lives. I just thought that's a wonderful way of describing the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this prayer that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, taught us, may your Holy Spirit be at work, revealing more of your love and your work in our lives and in our world. This is such a familiar prayer to many of us. Lord, please give us fresh eyes as we look at this prayer. Amen. Well, the first thing I wanted to do this morning is to find out a little about your own experiences of this famous prayer. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to discuss these questions at your tables. When do you first remember praying the Lord's Prayer? What version was it? Trespasses or no trespasses? What emotions do you associate with this experience? So a couple of minutes just on your tables to discuss those questions. Just another half a minute. All right, I'd love to hear just two or three people's responses. Does anyone want to share what they were saying? Was that hand I saw there?
Yes. Oh, no, it wasn't.
Oh, yes, that hand over here, yeah.
I was just sharing with my group. When I first learned I was praying Chinese, kind of okay, because my ulterior motive is to get stuff from the church, not so much the prayer. But when I came here, hallowed be thy name, I didn't understand the word hallow. Mm-hmm. So I look it up, because in Chinese it's glorify your name, so they just explain it means honor. Mm.
Thank you. Somebody else? Yeah.
At our table, it was mostly, we all learned it as little children, and it was just a rote part of the church service. It was memorized, like the doxology. It was just something you said as part of the church service, and we never really thought about it more than just having it memorized and just saying it.
Yeah, thank you. Well, okay, let's talk about it. So our kids as well, every night when my husband and I put our two girls to bed, we pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Our Father. And we vary the way that we start our bedtime prayer routine. Sometimes we say thank you, God, for something. Sometimes we call it the rose, thorn, and leaf, something good, something bad, something that made you laugh. But then we always pray the Lord's Prayer. And then we pray the Aaronic blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And I think, I suppose I do this because my parents always used to pray the Lord's Prayer with us. And I'm grateful they did because I think it's a foundational prayer to our relationship with God. And I'm so glad that you've been studying a variety of different aspects of prayer this fall, because I believe with you that prayer is perhaps the most significant of our spiritual practices. Richard Foster says, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. And of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Meditation introduces us to the inner life. Fasting is an accompanying means. Study transforms our minds. But it's the discipline of prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. And as I'm sure you've been learning this fall, prayer was always an essential part of the Jewish believer's life throughout the Old Testament. But don't you think there must have been something remarkable and different in the way that Jesus prayed for his disciples to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. So today we're learning from the master teacher, Jesus himself. And although many of us would have learnt the Lord's Prayer as children, and as we're teaching the Lord's Prayer to our children, it's not just a prayer for children. And one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, says it this way. The Lord's Prayer is not just the spiritual version of the baby's mug and spoon set, though it is surely that as well. It's the suit of clothes designed for us to wear in our full maturity. Jesus teaches his disciples and us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And he replies to them in Matthew 6, 9-13. This then is how you should pray. And I'm going to be primarily talking about the Matthew version of the prayer today, though I will reference the Luke one as well. So I'm going to ask us to pray this together. Okay, let's see. Actually, we're going to pray it together at the end. How about that? I'm just going to read it now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If we want to pray like Jesus, we could do worse than to start here. So we're going to be reflecting a little on each phrase of this prayer. And I'd like to just mention our old professor Daryl Johnson's book, 57 Words That Change the World, and also N.T. Wright's book, The Lord and His Prayer. I've noted them at the bottom of the handout. They're both excellent books that I've been using as I've been preparing for today. So the first three petitions focus concern God primarily, and the second three concern us. Our Father, how do you begin praying? If I'm honest, I often start with something like, Lord, I'm really tired, I'm exhausted, or something like that. There is a place for honesty in prayer, and there's a place for lament in prayer, and I saw that you had a session on lament. But Jesus teaches us to begin by reminding ourselves who we are before God. We are his children, whom he loves. And we're not alone. We're part of a family. It's not just my Father, but our Father. Our Father in heaven. Heaven is God's space where God's rule is complete and where God's future purposes are waiting in the wings. But it's also probable that for the Palestinians of the first century, in heaven means something more like all around us rather than far from us, way up there in heaven. So here's our Father close at hand. Hallowed be your name. Names meant a good deal more in biblical times than they do today. For example, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, or the Rock. And you often see people in the Bible praying to God for the glory of your name. For example, in Psalm 31:3, since you are my rock and fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. God's name is the essence of who he is. Hallowed be your name. May you, my Father, my God, manifest your glory on this earth, because that's something that only you can do. I don't know about you, but I often seem to pray primarily for my family's needs or for my loved ones to become Christians. And both of those things are important. But here, Jesus teaches us to begin by reminding ourselves that we are his children, and then to praise him and to ask that he be glorified throughout the earth. And that changes our perspective, doesn't it, if we start with that. Then the second request is this: your kingdom come. Again, it's not something that we can do, even if God has given us, as Blaise Pascal suggests, the dignity of causality. That is, God actually chooses to answer our prayers. What we're praying here is revolutionary. We're praying for a complete change in our society where God is the center and humanity and the earth are restored. It's because Jesus the Messiah has come that we can pray this part of the prayer. We know that one day, as it says in Revelation 21, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That day is not yet here. And I remember praying, reading that passage again and again when my mum was dying of pancreatic cancer, just with that hope that one day there'll be no more death. One day. That day is not yet here. But we do already see heaven breaking into this world. This world that organizes itself without God. And I think of the fires in Paradise and in Malibu and the shooting in Thousand Oaks. And we can pray that prayer. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of forgiveness, restoration, peace and joy. The kingdom of God, or God's shalom, is, as theologian and pastor Altazon says, it's God's very best for us. Every time goodness is expressed in our lives and in this world, we see the kingdom of God in action. Where do you want to see God's kingdom come? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that Jesus teaches us to pray this third petition because we often don't know our own needs. It seems that sometimes we fear God's will. But we can't separate this petition from what comes before it. We can't forget that we can approach him with confidence because we're his children, secure in his love. He's always with us. We've already declared his glory, his name, asked for his good kingdom to come on earth. And his will is a continuation of this. Romans 12 says that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So we can trust in God's will for ourselves, for the whole world. He's good, and he has good things for us. These are powerful prayers that we're praying here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And Annie Dillard, an author, she thinks so too, and she puts it like this. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. So we're going to pause at this point and discuss some more questions on the handout for a couple of minutes at our tables. So what stands out to you from this part of the prayer, which is oriented towards God? In what ways do you hallow or revere or honour God's name? And where do you want to see God's kingdom come in your life? I'll give you a couple of minutes just to discuss that. One more minute. Okay. Love to hear a couple of the things that you're talking about at your tables. Somebody from this back table over here.
I think we were all saying that we don't realize the power that we're praying in this prayer.
Mm.
Kind of like what you guys were saying, that it's so rogue.
Mm.
We just say it, we don't realize that there's some power.
Right. Thank you. How about from this table over here? I'll come back to you. This table?
We were struck by the idea of heaven not being up there, out there, but being all of life here.
Mm. Mm. One more, perhaps? Yeah.
When I pray, your will be done, it changes my attitude from wanting to control everything and wanting it to be my way.
Mm.
Really focusing on what are you about, Lord? What in your kingdom coming and your will being done? Help me to be part of that and not just and to see it that way rather than just thinking, oh, I want what I want.
Mm. Yes, thank you. Great, thank you. Well, let's continue with give us today our daily bread. So this is where the direction of the prayer changes. After your name, your kingdom, your will, now we pray, give us. So Forgive us, lead us not, deliver us. Why did Jesus tell us to order our prayers this way? Excuse me. If we begin our prayers by looking to God and crying out to God to see his kingdom coming on earth as in heaven, as you said, we'll have a more accurate perspective of our problems. He is God, and it's easy for him to deal with our problems. In teaching us to ask for bread, Jesus shows us that God is interested also in our daily needs, not just, you know, what we might think of as spiritual matters like meditation and even prayer. We don't pray for prayer's sake. We pray because God changes the world around us and us when we do. What does Jesus mean by bread? I think, first of all, literally bread, our food, what we need. But it has a wider sense. It's everything we need. Food, clothing, health, friends, peace. I think there's also a spiritual sense. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. We can ask for everything that we need that will enable us, not me, together as a community of believers, to live as faithful children of God. Wisdom, patience, vision for the kingdom, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not alone, and we have responsibility to pray this prayer, give us our daily bread, for those who are in more need than us. Jesus teaches us to pray for what we need for today. So in the Matthew version, the Greek seems to mean, give us today our bread for tomorrow. While Luke, the passage in Luke, we understand it as, give us each day our daily bread. So Matthew perhaps means, give us here and now the bread of life, which is promised for the great tomorrow, the coming kingdom, the fullness of the coming kingdom, as well as the physical needs we have. And Luke perhaps means, give us what we need today, physical, emotional, spiritual, and social bread. Either way, we need to learn to have a daily dependence on God. And perhaps this reminds us to live in thankfulness for simple things that we have, like food, freedom, and forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. In some ways, this petition is the most important because without forgiveness, of course, we can't know Jesus. Forgiveness is itself a key spiritual practice. We know that we all need forgiveness every day. The Ten Commandments remind us of that all too well. My daughter, we went through the Ten Commandments in Sunday school recently, and I happened to be the person teaching, and so, you know, I was there with my kids, and then one of my sister-in-law was in Italy on vacation, so I was like, I'm so jealous of you, and my daughter said, Mom, are we not supposed to covet? All right. So what do we do then to receive forgiveness for our numerous debts to God, holy and pure? The first thing is simply to ask for forgiveness. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins on the cross. Our forgiveness is a free gift of God. The second thing is a little more difficult. We need to freely give what we've freely received. We need to forgive others. First, we breathe in forgiveness, and then we breathe out forgiveness. Even as I say this, I'm aware of people that I need to forgive. There are people who cause me to feel hurt and anger, and I need God's grace to forgive them because I know God has forgiven me. It's at times like this when the Jesus prayer that saints have prayed through the centuries comes to mind. Have you talked about the Jesus prayer? It's a very short prayer, and it just goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who do you need to forgive? Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Please give us the strength to forgive those that we find difficult to forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What does Jesus mean by this? Does God lead us sometimes into temptation? I don't think so. It's not in his character. A temptation can mean also mean a test in Greek. I believe God does test us at times to strengthen us, as a good father does with his children. I believe that Jesus was also talking about the ultimate test that he did, in fact, have to face when he came to the cross. Jesus was led by the Spirit at the beginning of his ministry into the desert, where he was strengthened for his imminent ministry. And there he was tempted by Satan. Did God lead him to be tempted? No, that was Satan's own work. But when he was tempted, God strengthened Jesus and enabled him to stand against the lies of the evil one. He delivered him, and he will do the same for us. What are the lies the enemy likes to tell you? I think for me, it's the lie that I need to do more, to achieve more, to really be valued by God and other people. When I catch myself thinking that or frantically working late into the night, I need to remind myself, it is written in 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I don't know why I'm so emotional today. And that is what we are. No matter what I achieve, or don't achieve, the Father lavishes his love on me, and I'm his child. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Welcome.
Come in.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all of the Lord's people. Again, this is a family thing. Let's stand with each other in prayer to resist the lies and attacks of the enemy. Jesus' prayer school ends like this. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He teaches us to finish with praise as we began. And after everything we've prayed, what else can we do but praise the glorious God who loves us? To close, I'd like to suggest three practical ways that we can use the Lord's Prayer. So from N.T. Wright's book, The Lord and His Prayer, he suggests these three ways. So first, we can make the Lord's Prayer the framework for our daily devotionals, daily prayer. And by taking each clause at a time and then elaborating on that clause. For example, your kingdom come. Lord, I pray for your kingdom to come in paradise, in Malibu, all those places affected by fire. Second, we can pray the Lord's Prayer like a meditation. Some people said by rote, that can actually be a good thing. Just praying it slowly again and again in the rhythm of our breathing so that it becomes second nature. And we're all very busy, and we're more than here on the peninsula. And just praying through the Lord's Prayer can have a calming effect on us. I heard this fantastic story from a lady, Karen, at our church, the Creek Covenant Church in Pleasant Hill. So Karen just came back from Mongolia on a missions trip. And she met an older Mongolian Christian lady there who had an adult son who was an alcoholic. The lady was illiterate, but she'd learned the Lord's Prayer off by heart. She didn't know how else to pray for her son, so she just prayed the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again, just lifting her son before the Lord, our Father who art in heaven. And Karen showed us a picture of this lady and her son beside her, smiling, clear-eyed, clear-headed. He'd become sober, and he'd come to know the Lord as well. come to know the Lord through the powerful prayers of his mother, who had prayed the Lord's Prayer for him. The third way you can pray this is to take the clauses of the prayer one by one and make each in turn your prayer for the day. So, for example, Sunday, Our Father; Monday, Hallowed be your name, and so on. And you can use the clause of the day as your private retreat. You just focus on that phrase for the day. And you can use that prayer as your lens through which you pray for the world. Of course, there are many other ways to pray the Lord's Prayer, and I'm sure some of you have some ideas that you can share together. And so just, we're going to have one more time of discussion, looking at this second part of the prayer. Again, what stands out to you from this part of the prayer, which is more oriented towards us? What do you need from God to sustain you today? How is it easy, is it for you to receive the Lord's forgiveness? Is there anyone you need to forgive? That might be something that you can reflect on later. It's a big question. What temptations are you fighting on a regular basis? Have you recognized the source of these temptations? Perhaps pick one or two of those questions to discuss now at your tables. Just one more minute.
And so, as much as I am only able to by the degree that I have received and understand or I have received,
all right. Who would like to share something?
Yeah. one point thought that if I could justify my reasons for not forgiving, that it was okay. And someone called me on it. I was upset with how my husband had been treated by someone, and I didn't want to forgive the person that treated him poorly. And I was called on that by someone else that said, you don't have that right. You need to forgive. Well, so I felt if I could justify it, then I didn't have to. That's a lie.
Forgiveness is a tough thing. How about in this middle table there?
Well, what I said is that forgiveness is easy when you like people. And it requires humility on the part of the person that is petitioning God in that area.
Definitely. Thank you.
May I raise a question? What exactly does forgiveness mean?
What does forgiveness mean?
If someone did something back to you, you don't want to see him again or see her again. It's not forgiving. Or further, you pray for them. Does it mean to that?
I think it's a big question, and you can go to Corey for. For a more in-depth discussion, my short answer is that I think you know that you've forgiven someone because you wish them no ill will. And if they've abused you or something, then I think it's appropriate not to want to see them again. You know, to have boundaries. I don't think that means you haven't forgiven them. Usually, in a normal situation, we'd want to try and reconcile with them. But there's certainly situations where it's appropriate not to continue a relationship with them. Detach with love. Yeah. That's a short answer, so. Maybe one more. Yeah.
I think sometimes we can forgive, but the emotions might still come back. We have forgiven the person, but that doesn't mean you don't still have that emotion from that experience you've had.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes Satan can use that to kind of give you this guilt trip. Oh my gosh, maybe I haven't forgiven them. Well, and maybe you haven't. But I think on the other hand, sometimes it's just that is an experience you've had with emotions.
Yes, definitely. And I think forgiveness is, particularly for, the bigger the thing is, it's the longer the process of forgiveness is. I don't, often when we forgive someone, it's not necessarily, that's it.
It's a process.
Yeah, it's a process. Yeah.
Yeah, I think forgiveness to me means love.
Love, certainly. Yes. Yes.
From our studies, I think I'm grateful for the prayer series and also from our lessons about how David, sometimes like, you can just be mad and disappointed with God. So why did this happen to me? I didn't deserve this. So I think that will help me to come to a point that when you are that humble before God, that God will say, maybe he or she is in worse condition than you. That's why they have to be so vicious. And that's how I can start change.
Absolutely.
But with the series help me, I can really, I don't have to, you know, rest up and say, oh, thank you, God, for this trial and tribulation.
Yes. Yeah, lament is a very biblical part of our prayer. Yeah. Okay, well, on the bottom of your handout, there's an exercise there that is also from Corey's curriculum. And I think you can do that at home, just to write the prayer in your own words. And so just to close, I just want to say thank you again for letting me be here with you today. And my prayer is that this prayer would become, or continue to become, because many of us have been praying this for a long time, a daily habit and a prayer that shapes our lives in the way that we love God and the way that we love our neighbor. So let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.